If you walk through Pacific Place to reach us here this morning, then you've probably noticed some of the advertising which is up there in Pacific Place at the moment, which says, "See this Christmas through a child's eyes." And as I've been walking past those advertisements almost every day, I've been reflecting a little bit on that advertising campaign and what it means. And I think what Pacific Place are inviting us to actually do is to sort of go back to our childhoods and sort of try and recapture the amazing Christmas atmosphere which they assume that we experienced as kids. I've also been reflecting, though, on the question, is this actually the case? Is this actually true? Is Christmas really all about sort of trying to recapture some amazing magic from when we were kids, or is it actually about something much bigger and greater and grander? Has Christmas actually got anything to say for us if we are grown-ups? Well, this year in our Christmas services, we are also looking at Christmas through the eyes of others, some of the people in the original Christmas stories. So if you were with us last week, we looked at Luke's Gospel and some of the experiences there of Mary. This morning we're looking at Matthew's Gospel, which largely focuses on the account of Joseph. And then on Christmas morning I'm going to try and be very brave indeed, and we are going to try and look at King Herod and the wise men. So if looking at King Herod is not something that will stop you coming on Christmas morning, it would be wonderful to see each and every one of you then as we continue to look at God's word. But this morning, however, we're looking at the events of that very first Christmas through Joseph's eyes, as recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel. In some ways, I think Joseph is one of the forgotten people of Christmas. In church nativity plays, everyone wants to be Mary, or everyone wants to be an angel, or everybody wants to be a wise man. But it seems that hardly anybody wants to be Joseph. And yet hopefully we will see this morning that he actually has some real lessons for us in our lives as well. We'll see it. I hope that this Christmas story is not just something for kids, but actually has something of great relevance for each of us as grown-ups as well. So then, Christmas through Joseph's eyes. And first of all, we're going to look at who he was. I'm not sure what kind of week each of you has had, but surely the events of verse 18 and 19 must have ranked as one of the worst weeks of Joseph's life. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. It helps us a little bit to understand something of the ancient marriage customs here. So verse 18 there says that Mary was pledged to be married or betrothed to Joseph. This is a little bit like our engagement, but it's much more serious. It involved vows, promises to one another. The couple referred to one another as husband and wife, but yet they still lived apart, and no sexual relations were involved. This whole period of pledging or betrothal was usually about 1 year long, and then at the end of that whole period, the husband would take the wife into his own house. And that's what's referred to more towards the end of our passage in verse 24, when we read that Joseph took Mary home as his wife, and the marriage was then consummated. So then, that's what Mary and Joseph are experiencing here. They are betrothed to one another. It's not hard to imagine how things then unfolded from Joseph's side. There he is, in love with Mary, looking forward to being married, probably a young man who's done everything right in his life so far. And then one day, the shocking news arrives. Mary is pregnant. And his whole world begins to fall apart as a result. There's maybe that sense of betrayal, the hurt, maybe the anger, maybe the gossip, wondering what everyone else around him would think, the confusion that must have been going on in Joseph's mind. Maybe we can imagine the conversation that he tries to have with Mary. Mary says, "I'm innocent, you won't believe this, but actually my child is from God." And Joseph maybe raises his eyebrows and looks at her and is like, "Really? I'm not sure I do believe that. What really happened?" You see, Joseph loves God and believes in God, but yet this is still a very hard thing for Joseph to swallow. How will he respond? How would you respond if you were in his shoes? Well, we can see Joseph's response here in verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So I'd like us to notice a couple of things here about Joseph. First of all, he is righteous and he's also kind. Number one, he's righteous. He's concerned about God's law. He is a godly man, as shown here, and wants to do the right thing. He also probably wants to clear his own name and reputation as well and say, look, this wasn't anything to do with me. And so he proposes to divorce Mary quietly and extricate himself from the situation. We also see, though, here that he was kind. In spite of whatever anger and whatever hurt and whatever resentment Joseph must have been feeling, Joseph proposed to divorce Mary quietly. The usual thing in that culture would have been to have had a very big sort of public divorce that would have almost involved the whole of the local community. But Joseph must have known that that would have been horrible for Mary, and so he wants to get a quiet divorce instead, with maybe just a couple of witnesses, and then the whole thing would be over. See, Joseph is both righteous and kind. It's very worth us meditating on this for a few moments. It's certainly not the main point of this scripture passage, but I think Joseph is portrayed here as an example for us. Here we do have a very grown-up story. It's no wonder that most church nativity plays are always taken from Luke rather than Matthew. So it's far easier to handle angels and shepherds rather than the sort of messy relationships and the kind of raw emotions which we see going on here. Are we ever tempted to think that the Christmas story is just for kids? Well, surely Matthew provides the antidote to that here. This really ought to make us think again and begin to work on our minds. Coming to see the story through Joseph's eyes stops us from thinking it's all about fluffy sheep and kids wearing dressing gowns and away in the manger. It's actually a real story that engages with many of the real emotions that we see going on around us in our world. And then what about us? Well, if we are Christians, maybe especially if we're Christian men, maybe especially if we are Christian men who are also fathers, then are we following the example of Joseph in these verses? Are we those who are righteous and kind? Someone has observed that most of us tend towards one or the other. There are many who are righteous but not kind, and there are many who are kind but not righteous. But yet the interesting thing here about Joseph is that he was both righteous and kind. He loved God. He was concerned about holiness and godliness and the reputation of God's name. But yet he was also concerned and had love for God's people. His love for God overflowed into kindness to those around him. And so maybe this is also an appropriate a challenge for us here. Some of us here are maybe very keen to be righteous and to stand up for God's law. Others of us can maybe focus on being kind. But isn't it interesting here that Joseph was both righteous and kind? Surely that's something to strive for in our lives. You see, Joseph here is presented to us as a godly man. There are many models of manhood in our world. But isn't it interesting that when God looked for a family for his only son to be born into, he picked one where the father was righteous and kind? Surely there's a great lesson for us in that. Surely we should also aim to be righteous and kind. So then, Joseph is a model for us, but then what happens next as the story unfolds? And so we also see what he heard. So Joseph is on his way to the lawyers to get his divorce when an angel of the Lord appears to him at exactly the right moment, and Mary is saved as a result. It would be interesting to think about this from Mary's angle, wouldn't it? And we actually can see the action from verse 20 onwards. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. It was Isaiah. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. So the angel's really saying to Joseph, Mary's not unfaithful, so don't be scared to take her as your wife. And then the angel goes on to explain why this child who was born would be so special. So then let's just walk through these verses and see a few things that we can learn about this miraculous and unique child. And first of all, we see his miraculous birth. This, I think, is the main theme of this whole section of Matthew from verse 18 down to 25. So this comes up in verse 18. Mary was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. It's again here in verse 20, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. It's made explicit for us, just in case we haven't got it, in verse 23. A virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And then it's finally underlined for us in verse 25 at the end, which says that Mary and Joseph had no sexual relations until after Jesus was born. There's no perpetual virginity of Mary taught in God's word. But hopefully you can see that Matthew clearly wants us to grasp that he's talking here about a virgin birth. He's saying Jesus had an earthly mother, but had no earthly biological father. Jesus' father was God in heaven, and he was conceived through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's clearly what Matthew wants us to understand from this section. Now, of course, this whole idea of a virgin birth is something that many people struggle to believe. It used to be very fashionable for more liberal church leaders at Christmas to sort of say that this never actually happened, or it wasn't really important for Christian faith. And maybe it is also something that you find hard to believe as well. Perhaps it's something that you also struggle with, and you may be sceptical about if you are here. You think, well, isn't this idea of a virgin birth just outmoded and laughable? Isn't it unscientific in our modern industrialized world? But yeah, Matthew is really clear about this. Both Matthew and Luke record the virgin birth very unashamedly, as a historical fact. They were, of course, very near to the event that actually happened. They had access to those as evidence who are actually there. It's likely that Luke got his account from Mary. And Matthew, of course, had been one of Jesus' closest followers for 3 years. So these guys knew what they were talking about. They weren't gullible or ignorant or ill-informed. They knew exactly where babies usually came from. And then surely a virgin birth ought not to be a surprise for us either. If Jesus is God, then how would we expect him to come into the world? Surely if Jesus is God, we would expect his entrance into the world and his exit from the world to be unusual. And that's exactly what we see, of course. Jesus left this world through his resurrection and ascension into heaven. And here, Matthew clearly wants us to understand that Jesus' origins as well were equally supernatural. He was born of a virgin. And that's not something that's weird or unscientific. There are Christians, many Christians in the scientific community all around the world who have no problem at all with believing in the idea of a God who intervenes in his creation in a supernatural way. See, the whole point about the virgin birth here is it's meant to be unusual. It's meant to be a one-off. God was coming to earth as one of us. How else was that going to happen? We often hear that children look like their fathers. Evolutionists, of course, say that this is to make sure that fathers have some sort of link with their offspring and want to raise them as their own. But yet no one ever said to Joseph that Jesus looked like him. That was one conversation that never happened in Joseph's experience. And of course, the reason is that Joseph wasn't his biological father. His mother was Mary, but yet his father was God in heaven. And Jesus was always very quick to stress that there was actually an incredible likeness between him and his father in heaven. He and his true father were very alike. So John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus says, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And so this was a miraculous birth. In Genesis 1, we read that the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters at creation. And here we see, again, that the Holy Spirit is highly active in this account that we have here. He's active, therefore, not only in the work of creation, but also here at the start of the work of recreation. We see the Spirit giving life. We see him here bringing order to the chaos of a lost world. We see the Holy Spirit conceiving Jesus in Mary's womb, the one who was fully man and fully God. And that's not just a theological nicety. It's not just an optional extra, but it's something right at the core of the Christian faith, that Jesus is not just a nice guy or a great religious guru, but he's actually God himself, conceived of a virgin. So Matthew wants us to understand that his very origin is from God. So we see a miraculous birth, but then we also see something of his miraculous mission. So verse 21 really underlines this. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus was actually a really common name at this time in Israel. It's basically just the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua. But what was unique, and what is really unique here, is not his name, but is actually the mission that this baby would have. Because he will save his people from their sins. Folk occasionally ask me, you know, why do you Christians talk about sin so much? What is this sort of strange and weird preoccupation that you guys have? And the short answer, of course, is that we need to speak about sin because God speaks about sin very plainly in his word. The fact is that our sins separate us from a holy God. And so they need to be removed if we are to know him and have relationship with him. And that is why Jesus came. Now, I'm thinking that some of us here may be sceptical as to whether Jesus' mission really achieved all that much. Maybe we think Jesus is guilty of some false advertising along the way. We think that maybe at this Christmas time he came to bring peace on earth, but yet we feel that we don't really see very much peace on earth going on. What about Islamic State? What about the refugee crisis in Europe? What about the wars which are raging right now in places like Africa and the Middle East? Where is our peace on earth? Well, it is true that Jesus will one day bring peace on earth and all wars will indeed cease when he returns. That was in the reading from Isaiah, which was read for us earlier on. It's also true, of course, that Christians are to work for peace and to pray for peace in our world now. This reminds us, I think, this verse reminds us that the primary reason why Jesus came was to bring us peace with God, to make peace at the heart of the universe where it really counts by rescuing us from our sins so that we could have relationship with him. Naturally, we are God's enemies, but yet Jesus has come to reconcile us to relationship with God and give us peace with our Creator. There's no better explanation of this and no better commentary on it than the Christmas carol that we often sing, which expresses it well. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. And if we look at the original verse, which speaks about peace on earth, which is this one from Luke chapter 2, verse 14, what it actually says, if you see it in context, is glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, on whom his favour rests. which again surely implies that this is actually speaking about peace between man and God primarily. So is Jesus guilty of false advertising? Well, absolutely not. There will be peace on earth when Jesus comes again. And the way to make sure that we experience that peace in the future is to make peace with God right now through having our sins removed so that we can come to know him. The root of all the suffering and strife in the world is actually to be found in our own hearts, that sin, that greed, that selfishness which we have in our hearts. And it's only as that is forgiven that we can know true peace with ourselves, peace with God, and peace which overflows and actually transforms our relationships with those around us. Last week, if you're here, then we were invited to think by Wayne of what we want for Christmas. What would our wish be for this Christmas? And the person who is seated next to me shared with me that their wish for Christmas was that there might be, for a few moments, freedom from conflict all around the world. I just wished that my own wish had been as noble as that one. That is a noble wish to be a reality in the future, and it all starts now as we come to know peace with God. So if you're hearing you aren't somebody who's a Christian, have you ever realised that you need rescuing? Have you realised that naturally everything is not rosy in the garden between you and God, that naturally all is not well between you and your Maker, and you need this reconciliation that Christ offers? There are many in our world who would say, well, our real problem is a lack of education, or our real problem is climate change and the environment. Our real problem is a need to accept ourselves for who we really are. Our real problem is the circumstances which we find ourselves in life. And if only I wasn't in the wrong job or the wrong relationship, then life would be much easier and much happier. Our problems would be solved. But only Jesus really gets to the root of the problem. As is often said, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And the fact is that we need forgiven, and that's why Jesus Christ came to earth, to do what we could never do for ourselves and to save us from our sins. Then there's one final thing which Matthew adds, which we can see in verse 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And we're just going to deal with this very briefly. Some of you may remember that we looked at this passage from Isaiah earlier in the year. You can find this in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And the context here, of course, in the book of Isaiah is that God's people are under God's judgment. And yet God promises them a sign of his love and his mercy. And that sign was to show them that God was with them to rescue them and redeem them. God is committed to his people out of his covenant love for them. This is really one of the great sort of overarching themes of the whole of Scripture, that God is with his people. They are his people and he is their God, is a refrain which is repeated over and over. And of course, Jesus is the greatest expression of this theme. He is the one who is Emmanuel, God with us in an ultimate and a real way. So as we look at the manger this Christmas, one of its great messages for us is surely that God cares and that God is with us. He has become one of us. God is committed to his people. Jesus is a sign for us that God cares. And we mustn't let the fact that 2,000 years have gone by lessen that fact. God is loving and God is faithful to his promises to his people. It's exactly the same now as it was that very first Christmas. And of course, all this also looks forward to the future in heaven when we will be with God and he will be with us forever and ever. Emmanuel, God with us. So then we see what Joseph heard. This child was to be no ordinary child. He was miraculously conceived. He had a miraculous mission to deal with his people's greatest need, and he was a miraculous sign, a sign that God loves his people, that he is faithful and he is committed to them, so committed, in fact, that he sent his one and only son into the world. It's really good to have something to reflect on at Christmas time. Christmas is a time for reflection in our lives. That's true in our own lives, of course, as we take stock and as we think about how things are going and as we look forwards to a new year. But we also need, I think, to take a few moments to reflect on Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done for us. The unique one who was born of a virgin. The one who is 100% man and 100% God. The one who is Emmanuel, God with us, who shows us that God loves us and he is faithful. So after you've finished eating all of your mince pies and all of the food, when your living room is full of relatives who you want to escape from, then why not spend some time on your own, just simply reflecting and thinking about the one who came to save his people from their sins. If you're a Christian already, maybe reflect on the fact that he is a sign that God cares and that God is committed to his people with an everlasting love. And then as we close, how are we to respond to all this? And that moves us on to our last point about Joseph, really briefly, how he responded. And again, I think here we see that Joseph's response is an example for us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So here we really see Joseph's trust and obedience. Joseph trusted in God's word, he believed it, he trusted it in his heart, and then was obedient to it in his life and actions. Joseph believed what the angel had said, that Mary hadn't been unfaithful, that the child she bore in her womb really had been conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she would indeed give birth to the Saviour of the world. So Joseph, say, model for each of us. He takes God's word seriously, and then he acts on it in trust and obedience. If you think about it for a few moments, it would have been much easier for Joseph just to ignore what God had said and walk away. He might have thought, well, there's no way I'm going to waste my time raising this kid who is not mine. He might have thought, there's no way I'm going to go through enduring all of the gossip and scandal about who the father really was. He could have just walked away. He could very easily have ignored God's word in his life. But instead, he puts his trust in the message that he hears from the angel and obeys. He's not weak. He really steps up and is willing to embrace Mary and care for her in his home as his wife. And for all of us, this is the way that God wants all of us to respond to his word as it comes to us in our lives. Trusting his word and putting our active faith in him. Maybe the circumstances of your life are hard this Christmas. There might be all kinds of things going on in your world, which I or those nearest you really know nothing about. But yet, Joseph is a great example of trust and obedience for us. We too can put our trust in God in the circumstances that we are in. We can trust for sure that God will forgive our sins when we ask. And we can trust that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, like wonderful sign and expression of God's care. So then, here we have the story, the Christmas story and its events through Joseph's eyes. And it's ultimately a story which challenges all of us. Are these Christmas events only for kids? Or have they also got something to say to grown-ups as well? Are they just a sort of a fantasy winter wonderland of make-believe? Or are they what we actually see here? A story about a God who is actively involved in his world and wants to be actively involved in each of our lives. Not just a God who is remote and out there, some sort of vague being somewhere who we always keep at arm's length, but actually a God who's intensely personal and who lays a claim on each of our hearts. Matthew wants us to see that Jesus came into the world to save sins. He came to dwell with us and bring us back to God. He came not just as an example, but to rescue us from our sins through his sacrifice on the cross for us. It wasn't easy for Joseph to believe. It had big implications for him and his world and his family. It won't be easy for us to believe either. But yet Joseph put his trust in God and obeyed him, and we can too. Let's pray together.